is trusting and seeking to go through with God. Oh, Lord, breathe upon our hearts this evening, and may your word be that blessing we greatly need. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. We're going back to Matthew 25, and we're looking at this parable of the talents. This would be a good parable for bosses. Could you imagine starting at 7 a.m. on a Monday morning with your work crew ready to go, and you talk to them about the three guys with the talents, and those who used them well, and those who was lazy and did not do a thing with that talent? You could certainly teach capitalism from this text. It could be taught from this passage. Financial advisors could use this to motivate people to invest wisely. And they could state that the Lord Jesus advises us to do so. And all of this would be to keep the parable on a human plane. Work hard, you get rewarded. And you be wise with your benefits and assets, you eventually get rewarded. And all of that would be true on the human plane. But these two parables in Matthew 25, the first on the wise and foolish virgins, the second is on the talents. And the first one teaches us that we need to be ready when the Lord returns. The second parable of the talents teaches us that we need to be busy whenever the Lord returns. And it's a lesson not only on vigilance, but also on diligence. Now, the Lord crafted this new parable for a very specific purpose. He caused the storyline of a merchant going off on a journey to relate to his own ascension into heaven. This man on a journey relates to Christ going back into the presence of God who would be gone. He used the waiting time as the period until the Lord would return. And it's during that time that his people are to be busy. And he used the talents to show the work that he expects each one to be doing in his church. And so when you analyze this parable, it's very tightly woven. There are so many aspects that parallel with the ascension of Christ, the day of his return, and how he expects his people to be serving in his church. And so this parable reflects what we are to be about as born-again Christians. Now, two of these men got it right, one who had the five and the other who had the two talents. But then there was the man who buried his talent, and we're going to call him the do-nothing Christian. The do-nothing Christian. And the eternal day will reveal that such do-nothing recipients of the gospel, that they are false professors of Christianity. They are the people who are cast out. They, as we follow the parable, end up in the place of destruction where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I want to reason with you tonight on the conclusion that we make concerning this parable. To do nothing with the gospel, and here is my first major point, to do nothing with the gospel demonstrates a lack of faith. This man who buried his talent was motivated not by faith, but by fear. Would you look with me at verses 24 and 25? And we're told, he which had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not answered, strawed. And I was afraid. Can you see unbelief here? Can you see wrong thinking here? Can you see the attitude of unbelief? And it is the thinking of the one who doesn't know God at all. In that response, I knew that thou art an hard man. That's the person who doesn't know the heart of God at all. And out of fear, buries his talent and will not serve God at all. Now, this really is the attitude of the cynic, the person who mocks God, the person who reviles. And so he turns to become a slothful servant with this attitude of unbelief regarding God. He hides his talent, he buries it, and does absolutely nothing with it. You see, faith is the opposite to fear. And faith is a growing thing. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, you will note how even in the midst of theological terms, that faith is described as an advancing, growing attitude. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Romans 1:17. From faith to faith. It's growing. It doesn't get buried. It doesn't get hidden and put away. That's the spirit of fear. But faith grows and faith advances. And we are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by faith that does work. It does make a difference. It puts a new attitude, a new desire, and gives us the ability to serve God out of faith. Now, as you can understand, we need to turn to the book of James just to grasp even what he said there in that book that is all about faith without works. James chapter 2 and verse 20. James 2 and verse 20. And here really is the man that's burying his talent. He is described as the vain man. But wilt thou know, O vain man? The word vain there means empty. The man that has nothing. And he is like the man with the one talent who buries it, but has nothing to show for the time that he has kept that talent. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I want us to read down the passage. I want us to get a grasp of what James is teaching here. Verse 21, was it not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, James is looking for fruit. James is looking for the evidence of justification. He is looking for the change that comes after a man or woman is justified. And what is that fruit? It is an attitude of faith, a willingness to trust the goodness of God that he will bless our endeavors and our labors. Now I look around this congregation and I look to see faith at work. Where faith, or people claim to have faith, but it is dead, I wonder. I look for zeal. The person who is converted, saved, who is washed in the blood of Christ, whose name's in the Lamb's book, will have a measure of zeal for the Lord's glory. I also look for joy. There will be an attitude of thanksgiving, of praise, of appreciation, of getting down on your knees and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I also look for the witnessing attitude, your desire to reach others with the message of the gospel. And I listen to hear you praying. You remember after Paul's conversion, when Ananias was sent to him, he could say, "Behold, he prayeth." There ought to be in your life a desire to commune with your Heavenly Father, a delight to bring your burdens, to bring your cause, and to bring your praise right to the heart of God. To do something with the gospel that has done so much for you. Not bury it. Not hide it. Not turn it away. True Christians don't live in a graveyard. They work in a harvest field. True Christians don't work underground. They work openly to serve the Lord. And tonight we see here that God is looking for faith that grows and faith that abounds. Now I move to my second major point tonight, just in case you're taking notes, or at least mentally you're trying to get a bit of structure to this sermon. The second point is, to do nothing with the gospel is to lose all the rewards. This man who received a talent, buried it, he received absolutely nothing. And the true Christian who carries the cross with honor is living for the present, and he's living for the eternal rewards of discipleship. What diligence we see in the other two with their talents. How they took the five and the two talents, put them to work. And while the master was gone, they had a purpose to live, a purpose to serve, that they might make their talents to grow. And this is the picture of the born-again Christian. The born-again Christian is busy for the Lord in this world until he returns. Every time we come to communion, we bear that testimony. This do in remembrance of me till I come. And so we are, by declaring our interest in the cross, in the blood, and in the work of Christ, we are declaring our faith. We are witnessing to the Lord's people and beyond that we are saved by grace. And when the Lord returns, these two men, of course, are greatly rewarded. If you look at verse 21, you'll see the promotion. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." There's a reward. There is promotion. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, the thing to note is the man who gets five talents and the man who got two talents, they both get the same promotion. It says in verse 23, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." The Lord said exactly the same thing to each man, whether he had five talents or whether he had two talents. And then when you go down to verse 33 and 34, you will see that wasn't just earthly promotion, but it was eternal rewards. Verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto his own right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here, intertwined in the details of this parable of the talent, which are now turned, and you see how the Lord turns the parable in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, the Lord is like the man on his journey, who may return unannounced. And we're told in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and he will separate the sheep and the goats, those that are righteous and those that are wicked, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and there are these rewards that are given out. Now I want you to note the humility of those who were rewarded. In verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? These who are rewarded count themselves as unworthy. There's no boasting. The fact is that their eternal life was really a grant, a gift. It was not by works, but it was a gift granted to them. Look at verse 34, you'll see that. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Their seat was marked in heaven before the world was created. And they proved their genuine interest in heaven and in the Lord by what they did with their talents. Now tonight, the world despises those acts of kindness that are done in Jesus' name. Carnal men count it as nothing. They bury their talents. But the Christian uses every opportunity, every means to exalt the Lord and to have something to return to the Lord. And that is the new attitude. And I want to appeal to you tonight that you do not bury your talent. But what the Lord has given you, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life, which was marked as yours from before the creation of the world, that you glorify God with it. Do not hide it and deny the Lord. Do not be found sitting back, weary of waiting for the Lord to return, but be found busy. Bottom line, find a little work to do for the Lord. As we enter a new year, as we think of doing something for Christ, use the grace of the gospel the Lord has given you. I'm not going to turn this on the practical level and make this confusing, you know, that if you're rich, use your money. If you're talented, use your practical gifts and so on. That could be true in its own sphere. But I'm going to keep this in the gospel realm. If you've got a new heart tonight, if you have a testimony of salvation, use it. Let your light shine. Don't hide the gift of God's grace in your own heart and in your own life. Find a work to do for the Lord. And when the Lord returns, you will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And whether it's 5 or 2 or whatever the number, you're using the gospel by which you have been greatly blessed. And that is what's going to bring glory to the Lord. going to switch now to this man who hid his talent. To do nothing with the gospel will bring judgment. See how this slothful servant is rebuked in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Notice the term wicked. And I'm drawing the line that this man is not a Christian. He is a professing something, but he has not got a new heart. He is counted as wicked. He's still in his sins. He's lost. And we see that he's headed for outer darkness, verse 30, and for weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the warning. It is not enough just to profess faith. There must be the evidence of faith within our hearts and within our lives. Now, there are those people even inside the Lord's church, and they need to be carried along. They never seem to carry anything. They contribute nothing spiritually. They're a dead weight. They sit under the word, but carry no message to others. They cause the church to groan under the weight of slothfulness. And when any spiritual task is to be done, they are far away. They will not pray in the church prayer meeting. They will not bring other sinners to hear the gospel. And we note his judgment. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him. What a dreadful, dreadful statement. Now, I believe that when you're saved today, you're saved eternally. I do not believe that the Bible teaches for a moment that you can be saved and the Lord will take it all away from you again. But this man never had anything. He never had a heart that was right with God. And God will not be mocked with the gospel for long. This man's mere profession and sentimental attachment was stripped away from him. And this is obviously not eternal life. It's not true grace. It is fleshly religion. And it's only the rags of man's righteousness. It is not one who is enjoying the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now note how the man himself was cast away into outer darkness. Verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I'm not going to preach any Christian here tonight into unbelief and to tremble for your soul's salvation. I believe in the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justified once, declared righteous and ready for heaven. And a Christian may stumble and fall and even enter the mire of sin, but he will rise again. He will repent, will return, and will cry out for the grace of Christ in his or her heart. But this man buried everything and has no testimony, no claim to the gospel, no enjoyment of cleansing. He just buried everything. And therefore, the offer of the gospel was taken away from him, and he ends up in everlasting fire. One of the last things I note here is that the everlasting nature is the exact same for the wicked as for the righteous. Exact same. This man who buried his talent, who's cast into outer darkness, into everlasting fire, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And then I just put a circle around everlasting fire in verse 41, drew a line right down to the bottom of the chapter, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Is hell real? Is there a place of eternal fire, gnashing of teeth? The Bible presents it that as long as there is a heaven where people enjoy God's everlasting life, there is equal torment and time for those who are cast out. And so for this man to do nothing with the gospel makes him to be a loser and to be in torment. Remember that this parable is all about the do-nothing professor of Christianity. Many will cry out on that day at judgment, I did nothing. But someone called that the argument of a stone. I know you did nothing. That's the problem. That's the sin of omission. And it gets added to the sins of commission, which is the actual breaking of the law. And the fact that you were given hope and mercy and the plan of salvation, but you did nothing with it, is the very reason that you are cast out and to be destroyed. So let us tonight not preach ourselves into unbelief and into doubt, but rather praise God that the Lord has given us the grace to cling to the gospel, to lay hold on Christ, to rejoice in the hope that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus. And let us pray that we will make good use of the gospel that we enjoy, rather than any tendency to hide it, or that we should be a failure to those who need it. There are many who need the gospel tonight. They're all around us. Many who do not read their Bible at all, but they read you as a living, walking New Testament. And they know you better than you may think. And they watch for the little things that are telltale signs. Are you using the talent? Using your every opportunity to serve the Lord? Or are you just letting them go by? What a great challenge this is tonight. And I bring you this message as we think of a new year. Praise God for the opportunities. Praise God for the possibilities. May the Lord come down and one day give us great rewards. We will be like these humble who said, wherein did we do all this? We don't brag of our works. We don't brag of our doings. We give all the glory to the Lord. Whenever the saints come and worship the Lord Jesus, what do? They take their crowns and they lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's the Christian's attitude. He is worthy. I am a recipient of great grace, but Christ is worthy, and worthy alone. Praise his name. As we come to this final song or hymn tonight, we're going to sing 733. 733, standing at the portal of another year. 733, standing at the portal of the opening year. Words of comfort meet us, hushing every fear, spoken through the silence by our Father's voice, tender, strong, and faithful, making us rejoice. 733. Let's stand to sing now. God and our Father, we give Thee our thanks and our praises this evening. We thank Thee for being with us all the way in the year gone by, and we ask for grace to trust Thee in the year we are soon entering. O Lord, we thank Thee that You know every step, and You've promised that My grace is sufficient for Thee, and that as Thy days, so shall Thy strength be. And so we ask that You will be with us in this new year to come. Guide us, keep us, and use us for Your glory. Bless the work of our church. Grant, Lord, that we may unite as an army together to serve Thee, and that Your great name will be exalted and Your kingdom extended. Bless our families this evening. We pray for household salvation. We pray for the peace of God to rule and reign. We pray for the blood of Christ to be about in a hedge of protection, that we may be kept in Your love and favor. And so bless our fellowship this evening. Bless the good things provided. We recognize that thou art the giver of every good thing. And now receive our thanksgiving and dismiss us later this evening with your blessing upon us. Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.